I think we'll go ahead and go into chapter 12, even though we won't get it finished. All right. We have another thought here, but our subject is still the body of Christ, which we had all the way back to chapter 1. So we haven't changed the thought. We're just changing the way we're looking at the thought. So chapter 12, 13, and 14 all go together as one study. And if we had the time, we would surely study all three of these chapters together, but we don't have the time to do that. So we'll give you an outline of chapter 12, verses 1 through 31. And this, I believe this is in your workbook, I'm not sure, is the assembly equipment. I don't know, maybe it's the names I give them, I don't know. Assemblies equipment, verses 1 through 11, is the gift to the gifts to edify the body distributed. Verses 1 through 31 is the body being built together in oneness. Am I talking too fast? The body being built together in oneness. Gifts to edify the body distributed. And we'll look at this distribution in this when we get to it. And then chapter 13, verses 1 through 13, we have love, God's guiding hand. Love in God's guiding hand. Then chapter 14, first 25 verses especially, we have tongues and prophecy contrasted to these two gifts in contrast. Now as we look at this chapter 12, the whole purpose of this, and we must get this in our mind in order to understand these three chapters, all the way through, our purpose is for the edifying of the body of Christ as a body. And we're going to look at that body probably tonight, and probably as far as we can get. But we want to remember that God sent a body. This body is the church, it's the body of Christ. Let's look over in the book of Ephesians and get this outline organized in our mind real good. Let's look in the fourth chapter. Well, let's look in the first chapter first and see the basis of this. In verse 18, he says that the eyes of your understanding be enlightened, that you may know three things. What is the hope of his calling? Two, what is the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints? Three, and this is the one we want to look at, what is the exceeding greatness of his power toward us, to usward, who believe, according to the work of a mighty power which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead, and set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places. Here's what I want now. Far above all principalities and powers and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this age, that word world is Ionis, not only in this age, but ages to come. And hath put all things under his feet, and gave him to be the head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. The church is the body of Christ. It's a oneness of a complete body. As people are born again, they're placed in the structure of this one body. Now, let's look over in the fourth chapter. Well, I might throw in another one here in 2:6. This body is a resurrected body. In verse 5, even when we were dead in sin, he quickened us or made us alive together with Christ. By grace are you saved, and has raised us up as a body. Raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. This one body is a heavenly body. It's not an earthly body. It's been set aside for a heavenly place. So we are a heavenly people. In 1:3, let's look at that, read that too. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. Our blessings are heavenly. Our calling is heavenly. Our body is a heavenly body. We've been 2,000 years ago. This body was raised from the dead in when Jesus raised and was seated in the heavenlies. Now when I received Christ as my Savior, or when you received Christ as your personal Savior, you became a part of that wonderful heavenly body, a heavenly body. You're not a part of an earthly body. Israel is a part of that earthly body. They're going to have an earthly kingdom. Our kingdom is heavenly. And so we can consider the oneness of that body. Now let's look in the fourth chapter, and I'm going to read from verse 13. Until we all come, there's coming the day, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God into a perfect man, into the measure and the stature of the fullness of Christ. Now, this is it. Now, I want us to go back and read from verse 2. The unity of this body, the oneness of this body, with all lowliness and meekness and long-suffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bonds of peace. Now, Paul didn't tell us to make unity in the body. We endeavor to keep that unity. The unity was made 2,000 years ago on the cross. You can't break it up. You can't change it. Our human body is an organism of its own. You can't change that organism. You can't reorganize it. You can't reframe it. So is the body of Christ, which we'll see in chapter 12. It's an organism. You became part of an organism 2,000 years of Christ. So we endeavor to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bonds of peace. There is one body, one Spirit, even as you are called into one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God, and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. Notice the oneness here. And let us always remember the oneness of the body of Christ. We had that in our communion service. We had that in the chapter before this, didn't we? The oneness of the body of Christ. This is constantly on our mind, that ye only has one body. And so there is one body, verse 4, one Spirit, that's the Holy Spirit. You're called into one hope, that's a heavenly calling, one Lord, Jesus Christ, one faith. People say, what faith are you? Well, there's only one faith. That's faith in Jesus. Only one faith. I lost my place here. One faith, one baptism. Now this baptism took place on the day of Pentecost, 2,000 years ago, when the body of Christ was baptized into one body. It was made the oneness on the day of Pentecost. So we have one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God, and Father of us all. So let's notice the oneness. We talk about the oneness of a family. That God, that Christ is in subjection to God. The man is in subjection to Christ. See the oneness that we have. This oneness should be seen within the structure of the family. So the unity of the body of Christ was fulfilled in Christ on the cross. And in this age, God is developing a complete, full-grown body, full-grown purpose, just like himself. Now this was God's purpose before the foundation of the world, before anything that was made before made. Well, we read in Ephesians 1 that was all purposed in Christ before the foundation of the world. That's a beautiful thought, isn't it? He had a body in mind that would be just exactly like him so that we could have full fellowship with him. This human body isn't like that because we're failures, aren't we? But the Christ life in us that makes us oneness in Christ is just as holy as Jesus is holy. Now, we read in Ephesians 1 again that we're accepted in the Beloved. See, I'm not accepted in Art Eggers. I'm just accepted in Jesus Christ. And this brings me into the oneness of a glorious family, a glorious body, a glorious purpose that was before the foundation of the world. Today, the Holy Spirit, the job of the Holy Spirit is to take the provisions that Christ made in his finished work on the cross and work them in the saints to bring them into a state of full maturity. That's the work of the Holy Spirit. Now, is there anything that could hinder the Holy Spirit from doing that? Yes, our rebellion. What happens if we don't yield to the Holy Spirit and let him change us and make us what he wants us to be? We'll just fall short of the glory in eternity. We'll fall short of the purpose that God purposed in us. But God's going to have a body. Christ is going to have a body, I should say, not God, that will bring forth the fullness of all that God designed before the foundation of the world. In 1 Corinthians 12, 1 through 3, we see this in start. Let's read it, first three verses. Now concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I would not have you ignorant, for you know that you were Gentiles, carried away unto these dumb idols, even as you were led. Wherefore I give you to understand that no man speaketh by the Spirit of God calleth Jesus accursed, and no man can say that Jesus is the Lord, but by the Holy Ghost. Now we set up an order here. There are so many spiritual things that God wants to give his saints, but most of God's people are ignorant of these. And he says, I don't want you to be ignorant. Now, I want us to notice one thing. The phrase spiritual gifts, notice in your Bible probably is good. The word gifts is in italics. Is that right? All right. That's added by the translators for clarity. But the word spiritual is patumaton. And it's spirit in the neuter gender. Or the best rendering of this from the Greek text would be now concerning spiritual things. Or we could just render it now concerning spiritual. But spiritual things would be the better of the two rendering. So he said, now I want you to look at spiritual things, brethren. I don't want you to be ignorant concerning what God is doing in our lives spiritually. Now he takes them back to their old life in verse 2. And he says, you know what kind of life you had. You were Gentiles. The word Gentile has a thought of being a heathen. Or there's only two classes of people in the Bible, Jews and Gentiles. You were idolaters. You were led away or carried away into these dumb idols. That simply means that they couldn't speak, they couldn't walk, they couldn't do anything. They would just lay there. And you were so zealous of these idols. But now that you know Christ, these idols had led you. But now that you know Christ, you're able to learn spiritual things. And he says, I want you to understand that no man can speak. No man speaketh by the Spirit of God, calleth Jesus a curse. Can't do it. Well, somebody says, I can do it, not by the Spirit of God. People who speak by the Spirit of God just can't do that. And so anybody that ever does this, even in a symbolic way, is not being led by the Spirit. No man can say that Jesus is Lord but by the Holy Ghost. People sing the song, they lift up their hands and they're saying, He is Lord, He is Lord. But it's just so many words floating out in the air if He isn't really Lord. If it isn't the Spirit of the Holy, if it isn't the Holy Spirit, it's just so many words. And I have seen this so much, saints, that people do it just because everybody else is doing it. They stand up and they hold their hands up and they sing these wonderful songs. But do they really mean it? Do they really know that He's Lord? You know what Lord means? Absolute ownership. Absolutely headship. I have no control over myself. He is in control over me completely. That's what lordship means. He's my Lord. He's my owner. And if He isn't that, then they're just saying it. And then in verse 4 through 7, we have the triune God is working some marvelous thing. And we can see the whole triune Godhead in this. Now there are diversities of gifts by the same Spirit. And there are differences of administration by the same Lord. And there are diversities of operation, but it is the same God that worketh all in all. So we have the Spirit, the Lord, and God as a triune operation to place this body into one organism working together. Should not this same Spirit rest on the whole body of Christ? Shouldn't it? Should we ever come behind in any gift, and we read of this in chapter 1, verse 7, that we come behind in no gift. Is there any reason that we should come behind in any gift? He says that you come behind in no gift, waiting for the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Paul wrote this to the Colossians saints in Colossians 2, verse 2 and 3, that their hearts might be comforted, being knitted together in love. Think about that. Here's the oneness of the body of Christ. At their hearts being knitted together in one, and the all riches of full assurance of understanding, to the acknowledgement of the mystery of God and of the Father and of Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. In Christ is hidden all these treasures, gifts, things that he wants to bestow upon us. They're all hidden in Christ. Treasures of wisdom, treasures of knowledge. We see those two as gifts here, which we'll get to later. Treasures, think about it, of wisdom and knowledge. In the Proverbs, well, I'm not going to take time, but you study the whole 8th chapter of Proverbs, and notice in that chapter the first person singular of wisdom. And he says, I was with him in creation. Now, we're talking about Jesus there in the 8th chapter. And in Proverbs, the first chapter of Proverbs, verse 20, is we read that these wouldn't take heed. I think it's verse 20. But he said that they didn't listen to the wisdom of God. In Proverbs 2, read from verse 2 through 6, how we need this wisdom. There's a verse in the 9th chapter of Proverbs, verse 10. It says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the Holy is understanding. So the Holy, what we're talking about, the Holy Spirit will put the right words in the person's mouth as the truth of being expounded. So the Holy Spirit is the distributor of these gifts. There's nowhere that we read that's called the gifts of the Spirit. Have you ever heard people talk about the gifts of the Spirit? You see, that would put the word Spirit in a genitive case. And in a genitive case in the Greek, always shows possession. These gifts are not in the possession of Christ. Over here in verse 11, says, and all these work that one the self-same Spirit, dividing to every man sovereignly as he will. It's the Holy Spirit that does the dividing. It's the Holy Spirit that does the distributing of these gifts. But he's not the ownership of the gifts. Triune God is the ownership of the gifts. And we have the Spirit, the Lord, and God, all working together, performing a marvelous mystery in the body of Christ. Bring it all together into the oneness that God wants it to be in. So we read in verse 4 that there's a diversity of gifts by the same Spirit. And Verse 7. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man to profit withal. What's the purpose of these gifts? To profit. Profit whom? Every person in the body of Christ. Every person in this oneness that we're talking about. Profit by it. God doesn't have any special people that he's going to profit, and some he isn't. Some people think they're special, but they're not. God doesn't have any. He loves every born-again believer exactly alike, and he treats them all alike as dear children, as part of the body. Now, we have different functions, which we'll read later in this chapter, but we're still part of the same body. So the manifestation of the Spirit, or the word manifestation means to put on exhibition, to bring out in the open, to where we could be seen. And so the manifestation of the Spirit is to give every man, every person, profit. For to one is given by the Spirit, a word of wisdom, to another a word of knowledge by the same Spirit. Now, I was talking a while ago about wisdom and knowledge, and this is the life of Christ given in us. Notice that it isn't words, plural, of wisdom or plural of knowledge. That's all singular. He gives the word of wisdom and the word of knowledge. Now, this is where the gift of faith comes in to produce this. The Holy Spirit will take the right words at the right time and put it in the mouth so truth comes out. He controls the mouth of people so that Christ is exalted. Now, this is not fortune telling, as a lot of people try to put it. I've got a word of wisdom that somebody over here in Africa has AIDS. Probably 1,000 people over it with them. I mean, you can't miss it. Somebody in New York has multiple sclerosis. Probably a lot of people in New York with them. A lot of people use this wrongfully. But what this word of wisdom and word of knowledge is the operation of Christ in the saints, bring them into the fullness of the body of Christ. An exposition of God's things. Something else I had in my mind I was going to say about that now, and it slipped my mind. Oh, when the word of wisdom, a word of wisdom and a word of knowledge is brought forth, the whole assembly, the whole meeting is edified by this. Not just one person. Now, remember, we're talking about setting this meeting, setting the church in order. We talked about that way back in chapter 1, didn't we? Our whole purpose here is setting the church in order. The oneness of the body of Christ, the oneness of the church. This isn't just one member out here picked out, as some people said, but the whole church, the whole meeting is edified. And this is where then the gift of faith steps in. Notice there's three of them here. And by the way, this is in threes. All of these, there's nine of these gifts, they're in threes. There is a word of wisdom, the word of knowledge, and to another faith. Faith brings, puts these in operation as is needed in the saints. God gives people faith for certain things. I want to say this too, and I might say repeat it, but this is not a sign that people put on their back saying, I have this gift and I have that gift. These gifts are used within the structure of the assembly for the benefit of the whole assembly. Let's give an example. We might say, is anybody sick in body that needs prayer? So somebody comes down and several people gather around and lay hands on them and pray for them, right? Is that right? All right. Maybe three people come down. All right. So God gives this person a gift of faith to pray for that through a wisdom or through what God has given them to speak out a word. God gives him to speak out. And he speaks under faith, pray for this certain one. The next one comes up for prayer, it may be somebody else. I've seen children pray for people, and they were instantly healed. Now, this is April the 1st, 2004. We're in the 12th chapter of 1 Corinthians, beginning with verse 9. This is Arthur Eggers. We've already studied three of these spiritual gifts that are mentioned here. First one is a word of wisdom, word of knowledge, and then faith. Faith comes in behind the wisdom and the knowledge and puts it into operation, steps in to work in needy saints. And whether it's spirit, soul, or body, it doesn't make any difference. These gifts work mightily. Then in verse 9, to another faith, the same Spirit, to another gifts of healing by the same Spirit, to another working of miracles, to another prophecy, to another discerning of spirits, to another different kinds of tongues, to another interpretation of tongues. So we have three. Now the next three that we read here are healing, work of miracles, and prophecy. Now these two, along with the others, must work with faith. Faith is the force that brings these things to pass. And all of these is for the glory of God and not for the glory of man. Man tries to get glory out of these by claiming to have gifts. These gifts are not signs that you hang on somebody's back and say, that you let them boast and say, look at me, I have this gift or I have that gift. That isn't what it is. The purpose of these gifts are to edify the body of Christ. And there's a gift of healing, but that doesn't mean there's no place here that says that a man has a gift of healing. This is for the whole assembly, not for one particular person. And sometimes God uses this gift with different people. Several people praying for someone sick, God may touch one person to heal for the healing, and then the next person gets prayed for, and you might touch somebody else with faith to pray for them. And so these gifts are not something for man to boast in, that he has something that somebody else doesn't have. And as we study this, let's keep this in mind, that these are for the whole assembly. healing, working the miracle. Or let's call this the works of God's power working in people's lives. And again, these two go together, for Jesus worked miracles, and he's the same yesterday, today, and forever. And he's in us, he lives in us. So why can't we expect the working of miracles today in our lives? It's the same Spirit that does all of them. So Jesus heals today, and the Holy Spirit shows his power today in the lives of saints, and there's deliverance. I'm trying to think of the thought here, but God gives us signs that he's still there, he's still present, he still loves us, and he still works in us, even at the consummation of this age. Some people say, well, that was for the early church. You show me where God talks about an early church and a latter church. I heard a man on the radio one time say that you're supposed to, as far as he was concerned, and this guy was a well-known preacher, I won't give you his name, but everybody knows him. He said, as far as I'm concerned, they could tear the 12th, 13th, and 14th chapter of 1 Corinthians out of the Bible. And I thought, well, if people start tearing out of the Bible things they don't want to believe, we wouldn't have a Bible at all. You can't just say, this isn't for me, because they don't want it. If I say that 1 Corinthians 12, 13, and 14 isn't for me, then I also have to say 1 Corinthians 11, 10, 9, 8, 6, 5, 4, 3, 2, 1 isn't for me either. So we can't do this. We have to lay hold of the things that God has so wonderfully and sovereignly given unto us. We have these things, these gifts, and they're wonderful. Sometimes you don't heal. Sometimes he takes people home, doesn't he? And this is his sovereign right to it. He has the right to say, no, I'm not going to heal them. I'm going to take them out. So he does that. But even if they die in faith, they die in victory. And this is wonderful too, isn't it? God doesn't heal everyone, but that doesn't mean that we don't have a gift of healing for God to use. And then prophecy, the word prophecy comes from a Greek word of prophetes. And the word actually has the thought of somebody speaking in the place of someone else. For instance, if Jesse was to come to me and say, will you tell Linda something for me? Then when I told Linda, I would be prophesying. I'd be saying, this is what Jesse said he wanted you to know. So it's simply taking God's word and giving it to somebody else. And in chapter 14, we'll see that it's always in an audible language that everybody can understand. It's not foretelling, it's mostly foretelling. Now, we won't say prophecy isn't never for foretelling, because there's possibly a time where God may say, tell somebody that not to move to California because you'll be getting in trouble if you do, or something like that. And you go tell them, and that would be, in that way, foretelling the future. But we don't want to get things mixed up with fortune telling either. A lot of people do that. I had something else on my mind I wanted to say. Oh, in chapter, well, I might mention this too. In 14, verse 3, I want to read that. But he that prophesieth, speak unto men, the edification, exhortation, and comfort. Now this is the purpose of the gift of prophecy. The speaking unto the saints in the meeting, for the building up. And so all of these, again, I say, is operated by faith. Then the last three are discerning of spirits, different kinds of tongues, and interpretation of tongues. These are also needed in the assembly. When one speaks, we must determine what spirit this one is speaking by. The spirit of man or the spirit of God? What spirit is being used? This is a discernment of spirit. Sometimes the enemy can speak, and things will be so convincing that they're really difficult to tell whether the spirit of God or the spirit of Satan. In 2 Corinthians, and I don't remember just where it is, but he said that Satan transforms himself into an angel of light. I think it's about the 12th chapter of 2 Corinthians, isn't it, or 11th? And not only that, but his 11:13, yes. For such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into apostles of Christ. And no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. Therefore it is no great thing that his ministers also transform as ministers of righteousness, whose end shall be according to their works. So sometimes the enemy might prophesy, and we weigh it by the word of God. When somebody says something in the meeting, now we're talking about in the meeting, we're not talking about the grocery store or your home or somewhere, we're talking about the saints in the meeting, then everybody in there should pray for a spirit of discernment, especially the pastor should really cry out to God for whatever is being said, because there's a lot of things that are said that isn't normally truth. I think Jude gives us a thought also along that line. Woe unto them, verse 11, that are gone by the way of Cain, are in greedy after the error of Balaam, for reward, and perished in the gainsaying of Korah. These are spots in your love feast, right in your midst, acting like everybody else, telling me how much I love you. They become spots in your feast of love. When they feast with you, feeding themselves without fear, then he says, clouds are all without water, carried about with wind, trees whose root withered without fruit, twice dead, plucked up by the roots, and so forth. Description of these that supposedly be telling the truth. But are they? Well, that's why we need a discernment of spirit, so we can know whether they're telling the truth or not. Then we have the gift of tongues, speaking in another language. Did I leave one? Did I skip one here? Speaking in tongues. Well, this is a supernatural gift, using another language that is not known to the speaker himself. The Greek word that is used here is glossia. And the gift of tongues is not the same as the sign of tongues when you're filled with the Spirit. It's different altogether. One is a sign, the other is a gift. They're both of the Spirit, but it's just like apples and peaches are different fruit. I was reading in a catalog here a while back where you can buy a tree and it has five different kinds of fruit on this one tree. Well, that doesn't mean an apple's a peach, even if it comes off the same tree, does it? It's still an apple, still an apple, and a peach is still a peach, and a pear is still a pear. And so, speaking in tongues to be filled with the Holy Spirit is not the gift of tongues, but it's a sign of tongues that you've been filled with the Holy Spirit. No one would know that you was filled with the Holy Spirit unless there was an outward manifestation of the infilling of the Holy Spirit. And God has chosen this all the way back to Acts 2:4. Again, they say, well, that was for then. Well, when did God, it says, and they began to speak in the tongues, where do we read, and they quit speaking? It doesn't say anywhere in the Bible that they finished it all. Well, they say that, well, it's in, where is that? When that which is perfect is come, and we'll talk about that. They say, well, when the Bible was fulfilled, and all of that was, all that ceased. But we'll study that in detail when we get to it. But he's not. They're twisting the scriptures to bring that out. But the thought here is a gift of tongues for the whole assembly. Now, in verse 11, we read that not all of these workers for that one and the self-same Spirit, dividing to every person, anthropos, sovereignly as he will. It's the Holy Spirit that does the dividing as he wills. Well, he does it according to God's purpose. And the purpose is God's, it goes all the way back to the foundation of the earth, that he would have a people like him. He'd have a people that, a new creation. God wants us to be built up. So the purpose of this is God's purpose. Well, it's the Holy Spirit's purpose too. And to bring the oneness of the body of Christ, as we talked before, into one thing. So the Holy Spirit is to bring the body of many people to Christ as one body. His job is to bring sinners. We read in the 16th chapter of John, and when the Spirit of truth has come, He will convince the world of truth, of judgment, verse 8. And when he has come, he will reprove the world of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment. Of sin, because they believe not on me. Of righteousness, because I go to my Father, and ye see me no more. Of judgment, because the prince of this world is judged. So, three things we read here that the Holy Spirit does. He reproves the world of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment. He speaks to sinners, he draws sinners, and he speaks to saints, and he draws saints. So, he uses these gifts for this purpose, to bring in the oneness of the body of Christ. And here, and then in verse 12 through 21, all the way through here, we talk about the oneness of the body of Christ. Him bringing the body into a body fit for a bride. That's what he wants. I think it's wrong for us to talk about a bride today separated from the church. The bride will not be separated until Jesus comes. And the separation will take place when the bride is taken up. But until that day, the church is designated to be the bride of Christ. Now, if they don't love Jesus, then they can't have that place. Because he's going to marry a woman that loves him with all her heart. And if they don't, they won't have that place. You say, if they love him with all their heart, then they're going to yield to him as a husband with all their heart. And we talked about that before, haven't we? In the Genesis James, same chapter, the duties of a husband. And so, but the Holy Spirit, that's what I want to say, is to bring saints into one body so that this body can be conformed into the image of Christ. That's the work of the Holy Spirit. It's for this whole day. If people won't be conformed, then the Holy Spirit don't do it. And they'll come up short of being conformed to this body. So, that's what we're going to read in the rest of this chapter. Verse 13 tells us when we're made one. For by one Spirit we're all baptized into one body, whether we be Jew or Gentile, whether we bond or free, rich, or having been made to drink of that one Spirit. So here we read of the time that the body of Christ was being made into one. We were all baptized into one body on the day of Pentecost. Now today, we don't read of a baptism of the Holy Spirit, which a lot of people talk about, but we're now filled with the Spirit rather than baptized with the Spirit. There was just one baptism. And so by one Spirit, the whole church was baptized into one body. Jew or Gentile, no matter who they are, bond or free, we've all been made to drink of that one Spirit. Now we have a picture of this in the 23rd chapter of Leviticus. And I want to look at verses 16 and 17. Well, let's look on several verses here. I don't know just how many verses we will read. Let's turn over to Leviticus 23. Let's start with verse 16, I guess. Beginning with the morrow after the Sabbath. After the seventh Sabbath, this is the Passover week, shall ye number 50 days, and ye shall offer a new meal offering unto the Lord. And ye shall bring out of your habitation two wave loaves of two tenths deal. They shall be of fine flour. They shall be baked with leaven. You might underline that in your Bible, with leaven. They are the first fruits unto the Lord. During the Passover week, there was a wave offering of the breast of the sacrifice, and it was waved unto the Lord. This is pictures the resurrection of Christ from the dead. So numbering from that day, seven Sabbaths, or 49, then the morrow after that, which would be the 50th, there was another wave offering. And only this was two loaves of bread baked with leaven. Now, one of these loaves here represents the Jews. The other one represents the Gentiles. They were all waved together on the day of Pentecost, 50 days after the resurrection of Christ. And what was I going to say? I had something else on my mind as I was talking there, and then I forgot. But the priest will wave... Oh, yeah, I know what I was going to say. The priest shall wave them with the bread of the firstfruits for a wave offering. That's verse 20. Or a wave offering before the Lord. And then also then with two lambs, they'll be, God will see them in Christ. They're called the firstfruits. And so this began the work, eternal work, of a new body on the day of Pentecost. And that's what we're reading of in our lesson here. The Jews and the Gentiles both made one on that day, offered unto God with Christ as a wave offering. So, first, one spirit. We're all baptized into one body. Then in verse 14, for by one body, for the body is not one, but many members. Oh, that God would show his people and that they would realize and recognize the fullness of the body of Christ. We've been made one with him. Now they want to take that body, as we read of in 1 Corinthians 1 and also chapter 3 and other places in there. They want to take that body and break it up in little bitty pieces and put a name on each piece and say it's not, you're not part of the body because you're not like me. And that's what Paul is telling about all the way through the rest of this chapter. It's a sad thing that they don't understand the oneness of the body of Christ. Some of people actually hate the other one. Where was I was reading about this story, there was a Baptist church and a Methodist church side by side, and one was singing, "Is there any stars in my crown?" The other one was singing, "No, not one." Well, God wants love within his body. And he's going to have a body, a healthy body. And I see it today, so unhealthy. And you know why it's so unhealthy? They don't eat the right food. What's the right food? What should we eat? The Word, yes. That's the right food for the church, isn't it? Body of Christ. But what do they read? What do they read? Well, they read men's books. You go to the bookstore and see the Christian bookstores, any of them, and see how many books they have written by man. And I'm not against this, don't get me wrong, but we don't base our doctrine on what man writes. This is the thing, it's always based on the Word of God. But they would rather read what somebody says and believe that, even if they don't know what you're talking about. You don't have to know what you're talking about to write a book and sell it. You just get a title and say, Doctor so-and-so, and they'll grab it and buy it and believe it. Well, God wants us to have a healthy doctrine. And today we look at the body of Christ and we see very little unity of the Spirit today. And we say, are they led by the Spirit? No, they're not. Well then, if they're not, you're limited in fellowship. Those who are not led by the Spirit can't have the same fellowship as those that are led by the Spirit. And in verse 14, the body is not one, but many, all brought together into a oneness. And this is the will of the Spirit to do this, bring it into the one place. Verses 15 through 18, let's read those. For if the foot shall say, because I am not the hand, am I not the body? Is it therefore not of the body? If the ear shall say, because I am not the eye, am I not of the body? I am not of the body. Is it therefore not of the body? If the whole body were an eye, where would the hearing? If the whole were hearing, where would the smelling? Now hath God set the men, the members, every one of them in the body, and you might underline this, as it hath pleased him. And we have that twice in here, don't we? We read that the Holy Spirit divides these gifts as it pleases him. What is the most important thing then? Isn't it to please God? And in these verses, down through 18, this tells us that the whole body is not in harmony with other parts of the body. The foot is not in harmony with the hand. The hand and the ear is not in harmony with the eye. The whole body. And people want to be what they want to be. Did you ever notice that? They say, well, I ought to be a song leader. I want to be a teacher. I want to be this. I want to be that. It isn't man that makes a choice where he of his place in the meeting. And to have a humble place in the meeting is just as important as any other place in the meeting. And you might say, well, you can say that because you're a pastor. You never had, let me tell you, you have to be pretty humble to be a pastor too. It's brought down many times in many ways. But the oneness of the body of Christ, this is what we're talking about. The most important thing, the Holy Spirit, is to take the weak and make them healthy. The spiritually sick saints are strengthened. And it's one person's job to help another one in the body of Christ. I don't know where it is. I skinned my hand the other day somewhere. And you know, the first thing I did was grab that with the other hand. Well, this hand says, I'm not going to fool that other hand. I'm not a bad part of the body. You see how foolish men are, how foolish people are. And this is what Paul is bringing out here. You foolish people. What are you saying when you divide the body of Christ up into different? God wants a oneness of the body. The Holy Spirit is to take these and make them strong. So everybody can't have the same place. So we take the place that God calls us into. And if people don't agree with that, why, let them talk to the Lord. You know, the whole body is not an eye, and the whole body is not an ear. But it's God that does it. Verse 19. And if they were all one member, where were the body? But now are they many members, yet but one body. Now time. You could translate it that way. The many members. And today, it shouldn't be done. The eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of thee. Again, the head to the feet, I have no need of thee. Nay, much more, those members of the body which seem to be more feeble are necessary. How necessary the weaker saints are in the meeting. Now, we're not talking about spiritually weak necessarily, and it could include that. But if you have somebody in the meeting that is spiritually weak, what are we supposed to do? Put them down or build them up? Well, sure. We don't sit and go to them and say, oh, you're two babies, you can't do that. No, we try to encourage people rather than and try to hurt people. So God's people would recognize what God is doing within the structure of his body. I was saying about the weaker saints. And then we read, not only that, but we read, what seem to be more feeble are necessary. And notice it says it seem to be. That doesn't necessarily mean they are. They just seem to be. I have seen timid people that didn't do anything, who didn't want to do anything, and they seem to be feeble, but they're not really hard. They may be more spiritual than preacher. They just seem to be. But no matter who they are, in the body of Christ, they're still all necessary, equally. And these members of the body, verse 23, which we think, now, we have seemed to be, and we think, to be less honorable. Upon these we bestow more abundant honor. So if you see somebody that you think isn't very honorable, what do? You show more honor upon. You know, it's kind of nice not to be very honorable then, isn't it? Everybody's throwing honor upon us. But this is man's opinion. But God don't think in the same way that man does. God doesn't see the same weakness as men sees. And men don't see the same weakness, or the same honor, or the same position that men see. We don't go by man's opinion. When God chose David, looked at all the brethren, and he told Samuel, he says, man looks on the outward appearance, but God looks on the heart. And this is what, but it's so good to bestow more honor. Unlimited honor. The word abundant there means, has come from a Greek word that means to wrap around. And we just take this one that seemed to be weaker, the one that seemed to be more dishonorable, and we wrap around him our love, our grace. How it is to clothe somebody with grace when they seem to be needful of spiritual things. And that's what Paul is talking about here. We take these ones that how do I want to put it? That God is doing a hidden work in. And we don't understand what God's doing in somebody else's life. But we get down on our face before God and we pray for that one to do things in there that no one can see, no one knows about in somebody's life that we think is less honorable. And we pray for them. Verse 24, for our comely parts have no need, but God hath tempered or mixed together, like you stir a cake, the body together, having given more abundant honor to that part that lacks. It seems like our showy parts might not have any need. But you know they have a need too, don't they? They seem to be getting along fine and they don't need prayer. But let me tell you, everybody in the body of Christ needs prayer, no matter who they are. They need help. And God knows how to help them. He knows what to do. We just pray for them. And we read that God has blended together this body. And each one that's in this body is supposed to do what God has called them to do. Now, what if God hasn't called them to do anything? What do they do? Nothing. And you might say, well, Sister So-and-so don't do anything. Well, did God call her to do something? I don't know. But I'll tell you what, if people that didn't do anything stayed home, then we'd have a lot of empty seats, wouldn't we? If they have nothing to do but come and fill a seat and learn the Word, that's a wonderful position, isn't it? And it's needful. It's all needful. In verse 15, we have the thought there of, I'm down further in there, 24. The showy parts, I talked about that, didn't I? So, parts that lack is the one. We have some parts in our physical body, don't we? That isn't very pretty. Did anybody ever boast about how pretty their liver was? Or how pretty my kidneys are? You ought to see my kidneys, they're really pretty. No, you don't, do we? Well, you say that's kind of foolish. Well, these things that Paul is saying is foolish too in that respect, isn't it? But how needful they are. How long could we live without them? Our whole body would suffer if they wasn't functioning properly. And these unseen parts are so, so needful. Verse 25, that there be no schisms or divisions in the body, that the members should have the same care, all of that, same care one for another. And whether one member suffers, all the members suffer with it. And when one member be honored, all the members rejoice in it. They don't say, well, I should have been honored ahead of brother so-and-so. I should have had that honor instead of him. No, we rejoice in there. God doesn't want any divisions in the body of Christ. And we had that in chapter 1, verses 10 through 14. Paul says, I beseech you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing. There be no divisions among you. And what is the same thing that what is it that we can all say together? We can praise the Lord together and worship Him together. No matter what our opinion of each other are, we should be able to meet together and all read the Bible together, all have the same intentions together. So be perfectly, I love that thought, be perfectly joined together, the same mind and the same discernment. For it hath, let's go ahead and read that. I didn't read it, did I? But God's people, what I want to say about that, God's people should pull together, caring for one another, edifying one another, working together in one another. All right, verse 27. Now you are the body of Christ and members in particular. For God has set, I love that, has set some in the church. First apostles, secondary prophets, thirdly teachers, and after that miracles, gifts of healing, helps, governments, diversity of tongue. Are all apostles, are all prophets, are all teachers, are all workers of miracles? Have all the gifts of healing? Do all speak with tongues? Do all interpret? But covet earnestly the best gift, and yet I show you a more excellent way. Now the body of Christ, our members in particular, each member is to be in his own place, doing his own assignment. God has assigned us a place in the body of Christ, working with other members in their place and their assignment. And God wants us to see what he's doing in the lives of others within the body of Christ. Each one is a member, or a part, we might say, of the body. And as we have an earthly body, so Christ has a heavenly body. And we read in 15th chapter of 1 Corinthians, verse 48, he says, as is the earthly, such are they also that are heavenly. And such is the heavenly, such are they also that are earthly. So there's an earthly body and a heavenly body. So, and then we read in Ephesians that part of the body is in heaven and part of it's on earth. But in verse 28, I notice this, God hath set, or we could render that, God has put in place every member in the church and don't expect it to move. When you set something, it's supposed to set there. Mechanics have what they call set screws. You know what a set screw is? It has a special wrench called a hex wrench, and you tighten that screw, and nothing's supposed to move when that screw gets tight. God has set every many. What happens when concrete gets set? It's unmovable. And so God has put us in the place that he wants us. So we don't try to move around and think, I'd be better here, or be better there, or I could do this, or I could do that. But we stay and learn and be contented in the place where God has put us, no matter where we are. In 1 Corinthians 3, we read about this, but I want to read 10 and 11 together. He says, according to the grace of God which is given unto me, as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, and another buildeth thereon. But let every man take heed how he buildeth thereon. For other foundation can no man lay than that which is laid, which is Christ Jesus. Now we're all building on the same foundation. All right, let's take a house. To build a good house, we need plumbers, we need electricians, we need carpenters, we need bricklayers. Now, what if the bricklayer says, I don't want to lay bricks today, I want to do the plumbing? It just don't happen, does it? Each one does what he's called to do. And so it is within the structure of the body of Christ. And we're put into that place, and God doesn't expect us to do something else. Let's be content with where we are, no matter how humble it might seem. But I was thinking of Ephesians 2, 19 and 20. I think I mentioned it when we was in 1 Corinthians 3 before. But we're no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God. So God has a house. We're building upon the same foundation. This is where God wants us to work. There's some things that will never cease on this earth, as long as we're on the earth. Teaching will never cease. The gifts are... We talked about the apostles and prophets before, and they had a fulfillment. But evangelists, pastors, and teachers are still functioning within the body of Christ. Now let's look at 29 and we'll take a break. Three questions that are expected, and all of them have a negative answer. And the answer is no. We're not all instructors. We're not all prayer warriors. We're not all comforters. We're not all doing the same job at all. And do you realize how important you are in the assembly that you attend? You're very important, or God wouldn't have put you there. And when you miss a meeting, part of the body of Christ isn't there to help another part of the body. They're missing. I saw a sign that had CH and then a big dash and CH. And it says, what's missing? You are. And so how needful we are to function in this body, as we said. Now we're going to look at verse 31 when we study chapter 13. Now we go on to chapter 13. Let's read 12:31 with it. But covet earnestly the best gift. Yet I show you a more excellent way. When God calls one to work in the body, he puts a desire in their heart. And then he shows them what he wants them to do. First, they have a desire to do something. They cry out to God for whatever his purpose and his will. And then the Holy Spirit begins to show them what to do. The word best in verse 31 could read greater, not in quality, but in importance. What will be more valuable to the body of Christ should be our cry. Lord, I want you to put me in a place where I can help the body the best. And this is the best place we can be, isn't it? Where we're helping the body. And each one of us have different talents. Each one of us have different attitudes and abilities. God uses every one of us in that way. The word excellent here means to throw beyond. It comes from a Greek word. It means to throw beyond. And there's nothing greater, higher, wider, deeper than God's way for us. Let other people measure for themselves. But for us, let us let God do the measuring. There's nothing better. There's more, the more excellent place that we can have is God's way.